invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It's kind of a continuation of what we have been reading about in Ephesians chapter 4. That exhortation is back in verse 1 of chapter 4, to have a walk worthy of the calling by which you were called, with meekness, humility, knowing that you were saved by God's grace. The latter part of the chapter, that you should have no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, that you should be conformed to the image of God in true righteousness and holiness, that we should not grieve the Spirit, but that we should, in fact, love and live for the Lord. So we will, for me, a relatively short scripture reading, just the first seven verses of Ephesians chapter 5. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing and illumination upon His Word. Father in heaven, as we open the Scriptures to read the words there written, we pray for understanding. Indeed, even in the course of Jesus' earthly ministry, He would give this enduring exhortation that he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Indeed, if we would hear with profit these words, and if they would resonate within our hearts and impact our lives, it would be because your Spirit is there interceding and applying these things to our hearts and minds. For that work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God, Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. As we begin our study of Ephesians chapter 5, we will see here that the Apostle Paul exhorts believers to have lives, to live lives that please God. And as we go through these different paragraphs in subsequent weeks, we might, under this first paragraph, say that we are to smell good to God. As we take that next section, verses 8 through 14, we are to look good to God. And then in verses 15 and following, 15 through 21, we are to sound good to God. And of course, those changes are all connected to what is the imagery being used by the Word of God here in exhorting us on what we should be and how we should live. So as we begin this study of verses 1 through 7, we see that we are called to live like God. And as always, when you're expounding the Scriptures, you When you run across a therefore, you know, we abbreviate that sometimes in our handwritten notes, don't we? A little triangle dots. That's what I do, and I'm not sure why, but that's an indication that what you're concluding here is a conclusion of that which has preceded. And so as we look at this exhortation in verse 1 and verse 2, which those two verses make up our first point and our second point, and then it's the remaining five or four verses that will be our final point, it is that we are commanded on the basis of what has already preceded. And if you will, thinking in terms of Ephesians chapters 3 and 4, chapter 3 is that chapter which reveals the mystery of God's will, that from all time and eternity, He purposed to extend His grace and salvation, not just to the Israelites, not just to one race, people, or skin color, but to people from every nation and every tribe over the face of the whole earth. In fact, we run across the word mystery first in chapter 1, then it's expounded and explained in chapter 2 and until it comes to full blossom in chapter 3. And it is there that He is going to give this exhortation for Christian behavior. How then should we live? Well, we should live according to the life breath that God has given to us by His Spirit. And of course, that life breath is, you know, words, phrases, paragraphs, exhortations that we receive that are, in fact, to become identified with our commitment, our sense of right and our sense of wrong. As I mentioned this morning, as we were looking at John chapter 6, there the command, believe these things, entrust yourself to God, rely upon the grace of salvation in Christ. Well, that's not disconnected to what we're reading about here in Ephesians chapter 5. But here, now the assumption is that we do believe these things. We have become the children of God. And now the question is, well, what shall we do? How shall we carry and conduct ourselves? Well, as chapter 5 verse 1 begins, it says, therefore, on the basis of all that, be imitators of God as dear children. And so this imagery of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, is now becoming of what effect and of what consequence will this have in the way that we look, the way that we, as it were, would smell to God. And remember last week I used the word etiquette in terms of how we come close to God. But that wasn't quite right, because the way that we approach God is with the proper hygiene. That was the word I couldn't find, but I realized it later as I often do it. And how is it that God expects us to look and sound and act? And of course, that's where Christian obedience clearly comes to the fore. And here the call is to live like God, to be imitators of God. And I might ask, first of all, what is it to be an imitator? Well, in some translations it uses the word follower. I think in another context you might use the word disciple. Those who follow after. So we are to imitate, we are to be followers, we are to be disciples, as it were, of God. That we are recreated in the image of God. If your Bibles are open, just look back up to verse 24. That you put on the new man, who is what? Who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's not talking about someone else. That's talking about us and what we're supposed to do. We're new creatures in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And of course, that is to have its ongoing and enduring effect. Be imitators of God as what? As dear children. As those imitating the one that gave them life. As imitating the one who has become our Lord and Savior. And of course, there is a real sense in which we think of our children as being our heirs, that we would be, that they would come forth from us. But really, those that come from us are not to be just genetically connected to those who come before them. They are to be spiritually connected. And so there's a sense in which the real essence of being a true heir, a true son of your father and your mother, is that you follow their best. You follow their best parts and their best elements. And of course, as we are those whom God has loved, we are those whom God has paid for in at the cost of His only dear Son. He is the one that we would pattern ourselves after to please. Well, we are called to be imitators of God as dear children. Verse 2 then continues and shows that we are called not only to be like God, godly, holy in all this, we are also called to love like Christ and walk in love. Now, that phrase, that exhortation, you are to walk in love, is now compared to the one who supremely walked in love. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are exhorted to walk in love. We are exhorted to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Him. In fact, it was one of the required readings. We're going to have a discussion group at classes tomorrow evening. And one of the exhortations, they say, of being a church planter is to die to self, to live to Christ. And he says the church planter who takes time to spend with others, to instruct, to teach, to learn and to share, at a price, right? It could be time he spends with his family, with his children. And yet he dies to self. He puts the needs of others before he puts himself. Well, what is the supreme pattern of loving like Christ? Well, it is, of course, the supreme example is that of Christ Himself. He gave Himself for us. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who had no sin, in other words, the sinless one became the sinful one. He became sin that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He paid the price. He spent Himself. As the Apostle Paul says, and I, if I am being poured out as a drink offering to the service of your faith, I'm pleased with that. That's exactly why I'm here and what is the call of God's grace in me. Well, God in Christ left the glories of heaven in the incarnation. He came and endured the suffering, the shame, the rejection of His people, finally paying the full price, remembering that He did all of that for us. That is the work of God's grace. And of course, the goal of our loving like Christ is that we might join Him in being this sweet-smelling aroma that rises up to heaven. In fact, you read Revelation chapter 5. It describes the God in the Holy of Holies. He's surrounded by the four living creatures, the 24 elders. They bow their crowns down before Him, and all men praise Him, and that which is ascending to the courts of heaven is described as the prayers of the saints, the worship of the saints. And of course, that is part of our life's call. You know, We look real close at each other, or if we get too close to each other, we might not all smell that well. And yet when we find ourselves clothed with the grace of God, covered with the righteousness of Christ, then we are a part of that assembly that God has called and has identified as His prized possession, that which He purchased for Himself at the cost of His own blood. In fact, that in Acts chapter 20, in the Apostle Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders, it uses exactly that language. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So we are that church which has been purchased by God's own blood. Of course, we know that worked out in history as being the incarnate Son of God, who took on human flesh to Himself and then paid the ultimate price. And of course, while the description here in verse 2, it is speaking about Christ and His love, but of course the outcome of that is that with Him there would be this offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And I think that is perfected in the prayers and the worship of the saints. In fact, the Apostle Peter speaks that way, doesn't he? You are living stones being built together into a living house, I think is the term he uses, or the temple of God, that we might be well-pleasing to the Lord in Jesus Christ. Well, of course, we're not well-pleasing or good-smelling apart from God, apart from the grace of Christ. But that certainly becomes the pattern and the example that we should follow. In fact, one of the more well-known verses is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? That you offer your bodies, a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what does that mean? Well, the next verse explains that you are no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is that good and righteous and perfect will of God. So what are we talking about in this passage? But what God would command and require and expect from us. Does He expect what we don't have? No. Does He expect what we do have? And of course that He does. That we might know Him and honor Him with our words, with our lives, with our service. And of course, that is the context in which we come to our third point, that we are called to live like heirs. That is to say, we're called to live like those who will inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, that is who we are. That becomes evident as we come to to verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Who are you? You're saints of God. If you're saints of God, you live by faith. You walk according to His word and according to His way. You come to Galatians chapter 5. It says, walk in the footsteps of Abraham. Well, how did Abraham walk? Well, he walked by faith. And he did what God said. Saved by grace. Sent, called to serve and to honor God. You think Abraham just had some nominal faith that he believed God? Not at all. God says, go offer your son, your only son, whom you love, as a sacrifice to me on the mountains of Moriah. What does Abraham say? Well, I thought you said that he was going to be the heir and that from him was going to come nations and peoples from all tribes across the families of the earth. Is that what he said? He said, yes, Lord. The next morning he got up early, saddled up his donkeys, took his servants, took his son Isaac, and went through the mountains, traveled for 3 days. As he gets to the foot of the mountain, he says to his servants, you stay here. He loads the firewood on Isaac's back. Okay, let's go, Isaac, up the hill we go. He's carrying the burden of the wood. And he records this little conversation. We don't know how old Isaac was, but he says, Daddy, here's the wood, here's the fire. But where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? He says, God will provide. So they get to the top of the mountain. He builds an altar. He binds his son Isaac. He lays him upon the altar. He raises the knife ready to take the life of his son because God said so. And a voice comes from heaven and says, no. No. Now I know. So God says to Abraham, now I know that you believe and you love. Was Abraham an extraordinary saint, different than we are? No, he wasn't. His faith and his conduct were intimately connected, and he lived by the word of the Lord. That's what it means to walk in the faith, in the footsteps of Abraham. And isn't it ironic that as we read these verses, fornication, is that a temptation? Sure it is. The world is full of temptations. What does it yield? Is it satisfying? Is it gratifying? I would say momentarily, but certainly not. Certainly not satisfying. And of course, it is these things that work together and mold and shape us to the right convictions, isn't it? Who are you going to listen to? Who's your master? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, whoever's will you're performing, whether unto the flesh, to sin and death, whether unto God, unto grace and truth. Fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. As the children of God, we are identified as the children of God, the offspring of God, the heirs of God. And that being the case, we can be quite certain that certain things are not fit and are not right. In fact, that exhortation that we read last week, that we ought not to grieve the Spirit of God, is to recognize what God is pleased with and what God expects of us. You know, I don't know where you guys were or are in your resolve and your commitment and faith, but I can recall as a young man, honestly questioning this thing. Does it really matter what I do? Does it really matter? If, after all, we're really saved by grace anyway. Well, if we're thinking that way, we're not thinking the way we ought. Because such is the way the devil would think and deceive and lead us astray. Because he is very concerned. In fact, what memory verse we learned a while back? Glorify God in your body and your spirit, both of which belong to the Lord. And of course, that is the challenge to us all. We belong to the Lord. If you're going to comfort your soul with the first question answer of the catechism, don't stop after the first sentence. You've got to say it to the end. that He makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. You don't get the comfort of that promise if you reject the premise of that statement. And of course, the promise of God's grace is to His people who would hear and heed His word. Well, as we come into verses 3 and now 4, we have a listing of particular sins. And of course, as they are measured, as they are compared to what there ought to be, they are very insufficient. Let them not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Then verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And of course, the conclusion here is that there is no inheritance. There's no inheritance for those who reject the prescribed way of life. That's what the next verse says, isn't it? Verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't stink in the sight of God. Give thanks. Rejoice. Be the saints that you're called to be. And of course, if you want to take the example of Scripture, is God really going to judge the wicked? Think of the flood. Think of the judgment He brought upon the world. Think about the judgment He brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 19. Think about the judgment He brought upon His own special people, the Israelites of old. He spared a remnant. But on the whole, he brought down fire and brimstone upon them as well. He destroyed them. They were slaughtered. What does that show us? Remember those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? These things happened as what? As examples for us. So that we would not lust after evil things. Indeed. He even destroyed the Jerusalem in which Jesus ministered and on the mountain outside of which He died in 70 AD. And that's kind of the punctuation mark. Not a way to God. Not a way to please Him. And now turn to God. Have faith. Seek and serve Him as you should. Do not partake. Do not share with them in these things. Instead, as the preacher of old says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, man's whole part, man's whole place, his whole standing before God is to fear God and keep His commandments. Instead of being a stench, you are to be well-pleasing to Him. You are to live with a humility, with a humbleness, depending upon God and His grace. Trusting and relying upon His Word. Seeking to serve Him and to do for Him. To live your life according to the commands that God has given. Is that righteousness the whole of your righteousness? Not for a moment. The whole of your righteousness is in Christ. But the call, the measure by which you are to live, which I am to live, the standard which, you know, as a pastor, I could be censured and deposed from the ministry. It's really no difference for you. You can be censured and deposed from being a Christian and a part of God's church. Why? Well, because sin matters. Do not fulfill the lusts of the heart. Do not fulfill the desires of sin. Such a calling is not fitting for you, nor for me, nor for anyone who names the name of Christ. who calls and trusts in the grace of God and becomes His saints. Might this be so for us all. Amen.